Diary, September 1889. September 6th to 29th, 1889. September 6th, 1889. We left Battle Creek, Michigan, Wednesday, September 4th, 1889. We had a very prosperous journey. We did not have directions where the camp meeting was to be, and the hackman drove us many miles before we found where the camp was located in the city of Denver. We were becoming anxious and worried when the place was found, and we were welcomed. We arrived in Denver September 6th, Denver, Colorado. Brother Owen preached in the forenoon. The subject was the coming of the Lord. In the afternoon, I spoke from John 8, verse 12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I sought to impress upon the congregation the necessity of the light of Christ's righteousness shining in clear, steady rays in our homes. I tried to show them how sadly the work of training children is neglected and the necessity of reform in this respect, so that our children shall become members of the Lord's family, and parents and children be fully on the Lord's side, devoting all their entrusted talents to the service of the Master. Then, when Christ shall come, they will receive the heavenly benediction. Well done, good and faithful servants. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We had a very interesting social meeting. Good, intelligent testimonies were born. We were pleased to see so large a congregation, for the camp meeting proper would not commence before next Tuesday, September 10th. When we first visited Colorado, my husband was in feeble health. He fainted in the streets of Denver. He was brought to the depot, and blankets were laid upon the floor, and he was compelled to lie down, while Willie walked the streets of Denver to find our friend, Mr. Walling, who, with his family, was living there. We knew not of a soul who was keeping the Sabbath in Denver. Now we have 100 Sabbath keepers in this city. This city has been very much enlarged since that day in 1872, and it is constantly enlarging. We expect our people will come into the camp meeting the first of the week. A workers' meeting is now being held preparatory for the camp meeting. September 8, 1889. Denver, Colorado. Last night I had an ill turn. I felt somewhat weak and indisposed this morning, yet I had a desire to attend the morning meeting at 5:30. It was a privilege to speak to the few assembled upon the subject of faith. Matthew 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11. Here are promises rich and full. Then why shall we continue to mourn over our great need of spiritual nourishment when the heavenly banquet is spread before us? Why not come to our heavenly Father with the simplicity and confiding trust with which a child comes to its earthly parent? The child expects its wants will be regarded and that it will receive those things that it really needs. Do we feel our great spiritual need? Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Then we are the very ones to whom the words of Jesus apply. Ask, and ye shall receive. John 16, verse 24. The promise is to us individually. Then continue to pray with all perseverance. We have nurtured unbelief until it has become a power to bar our way, that we do not see the open door by which we may come to our Heavenly Father in our great soul need. Shall we cut away from us the unbelief which separates our souls from the only one who can save us and give us grace and strength day by day? He is the source of all power. He will do good to our souls. He will feed us with the bread of heaven if we will come in humble, trusting faith. When we ask God for anything, we must not doubt His word, but have faith that He will do those things for us that we desire so much, and faith to do His will, that we may be daily growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Lord knows our every weakness. He knows all our discouragements and all our surroundings. There is not a perplexity that comes to us, but the Lord will find deliverance for us. The Lord knows we are living amid the perils of the last days, when temptations and trials and conflicts will have to be met.
To meet the trials, perplexities, and persecution that are sure to come in various ways in regard to the Sabbath law, and to distinguish the path of duty clearly, will require intelligent knowledge of the Scriptures, much faith, and divine wisdom. For righteousness and truth will be darkened by error and false theories. We shall find that we must let loose of all hands except the hand of Jesus Christ. Friends will prove treacherous and will betray us. Relatives, deceived by the enemy, will think they do God service in opposing us and putting forth the utmost efforts to bring us into hard places, hoping we will deny our faith. But we may trust our hand in the hand of Christ amid darkness and peril. The Bible, the precious Bible, is indeed full of precious promises. It may well be compared to a garden full of rich and fragrant flowers. We enjoy these flowers as a whole. We inhale their fragrance. But when we come interestedly nigh to them and examine them singly, then we discover their varied beauty and loveliness. Thus it is with the precious garden of God. The Bible is rich with precious ore, but the mines must be worked diligently in order to find the hidden treasure. The love of God is revealed to us in new, rich lines as we search the Scriptures. Our faith must be continually exercised in order to grow. We need to cultivate faith, for we shall need strong faith to stand the perils and pressure of the last days. We do not want to manufacture a time of trouble before it comes, but it is essential that we cultivate faith and implicit trust in God. We want no idle, inactive faith, but faith that works by love and purifies the soul. We must believe that Jesus is our personal Savior and that He has made provisions to save us individually. We want to become a part of God's great plan and be learning more and more of the love and goodness of Jesus. He is willing to save me, even me, and to take me just as I am, not because I am righteous, but because I am a sinner. And Jesus came to save sinners and to make them righteous like Himself. I came not, says Christ, to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mark 2, verse 17. Then what hinders us from believing the Word of God and not waiting for a special invitation or a special irresistible power or a happy feeling? Look to Jesus. Look and live. Think of Jesus. Talk of Jesus. Educate the thoughts, the voice, to dwell upon Jesus. Learn of me, said the divine teacher, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls. Matthew 11, verse 29. We must learn self-denial. We must learn courage, patience, fortitude, and forgiving love. We are not to despair, for if we have faith in Jesus as our helper, if our eyes of faith are directed to Him constantly, we shall become like Jesus in character. He will abide in our hearts, and we will abide in Christ. Being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, our lives are hid with Christ in God. he will be our counselor. If we ask him in faith, he will enlighten our understanding. Let us at this meeting draw nigh by living faith to Jesus Christ and exercise faith now and every day. When trials come, you may know that Jesus will help you. You can confide in your helper with full assurance of faith. Even here at this meeting, you can say, "Hear what the Lord has done for me. He has put a new song into my mouth, even praise to God." Psalm 40, verse 3. September 9, 1889, Denver, Colorado. I attended morning meeting and made remarks upon faith. I feel very sad when I see the want of practical religion in our very midst. Self is largely exhibited, and the Spirit of Christ is not discerned. We need the divine enlightenment. We want every day to renew our consecration to God. Why do we not have the consciousness of sins forgiven? It is because we are unbelieving. We are not practicing the teachings of Christ and bringing His virtues into our lives. Should the joy and exaltation and hope imparted by the Lord Jesus Christ be given to many of us, it would administer to self-esteem and pride. When Jesus is abiding in the heart by faith, the lessons which Christ has given us will be practiced. We will have such exalted views of Jesus Christ that self will be abased. Our affections will center in Jesus. Our thoughts will be strongly drawn heavenward. Christ will increase. I will decrease. The mind must be trained to dwell upon heavenly things. Humility will come as the result of discerning the loveliness of Jesus Christ. Dwelling upon Christ's excellencies of character, we shall see the offensive character of sin and will, by faith, grasp the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We will cultivate the virtues that dwell in Jesus, that we may reflect to others a representation of His character. When we look at the cross of Calvary, we will not exalt self, but keep constantly in view our unworthiness and how much our salvation cost heaven. We will discern Christ's matchless love. Many allow their minds to dwell upon their unworthiness as though this was a virtue. It is a hindrance to their coming to Jesus in full assurance of faith. They should feel their unworthiness, and because of this, because of their sinfulness, should feel the necessity of coming to the Savior who is their worthiness and who will be their righteousness if they repent and humble themselves. Their unworthiness is a self-evident fact. Jesus Christ's worthiness is a sure thing. Then let every doubting soul take hope and courage, because he has one who is worthy to be his Savior. His only hope of salvation is to lay hold by faith of a worthiness which he has not, but which will be supplied by Jesus Christ, our righteousness. Then he will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and in the beauty of holiness. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. John 4, verse 14. We have reason to understand that the Lord is working for His people who keep His commandments, for He has promised to be their helper. We must take everything to the Lord in prayer if we would understand His way, and then work just as hard as we can to accomplish the work, and be assured that the Lord will work with us. We want the fear of the Lord ever before us, and to inquire at every step, "Is this the way of the Lord?" The words of Christ's prayer to his Father in John 17 are full of instruction. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Verse 3. "This is the precious pearl, the knowledge of God. This is unto us wisdom, sanctification, and eternal life. We may seek her as silver, and search for her as for hid treasures, and we will never be disappointed." My dear daughter, Mary White, came on the cars from Boulder today She is very cheerful, but much poorer than when I last saw her. Dear child, my heart yearns after her. I love her. I still cling to the promises. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find, etc. John 16, verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 7. September 10th, 1889. Denver, Colorado. Attended morning meeting. There was a larger number assembled, and good testimonies were borne. I endeavored to present before them the work for the present time, and the large opportunities and privileges granted us. Light is shining from the Word of God. The messages of truth brought to us from the servants of God are scattering bright beams of light upon our pathway, and these rays of light are to be gathered up, improved, and reflected upon others. There is a want of spirituality because there has not been earnest following of Christ our Savior. We want not to be deficient now, but to keep looking to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, for He is our only hope, our strength, our courage, our crown of joy and victory. Our light is not to decrease, but to increase more and more unto the perfect day. All heaven has been opened to us, that we shall appreciate the gift and have full assurance of faith. We have something to seek for, that is, more precious than gold or silver or precious stones. A hope, the truth, which is sure and steadfast. We may have an experience that shines because the light of heaven is in it. A Christian character that is clear as crystal. I spoke to a good congregation under the tent from the first verses of the 15th chapter of John. The Lord let His blessing rest upon me in large measure. All seemed to be deeply interested. Thank God for His matchless love. My heart is melted, and I rejoice with the views I have of the great goodness and mercy and love of God to fallen men. In consideration of this, how feeble are our efforts, how weak our endeavors to be like Jesus and to glorify His holy name. I cannot but have a burden of distress in these meetings when some dwell on dry theories. This has been done in our churches until the poor sheep are starving to death for spiritual food. Faith and love are the gold tried in the fire. Said Christ, "Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich." Revelation 3, verse 18. But few possess the heavenly treasure, and it is free for all, for all. Only consider this, and fervently present the same. I am free when I present the love of Jesus to the people, and I see it touches their necessities and melts their hearts and encourages humility. They begin to confess their backslidings and to dwell upon the merits of Jesus. Poor flock, poor, starving flock. My tears will flow when I consider how much joy and peace and happiness they have lost, because they have not been educated to look unto Jesus and live. They do not know how to exercise faith and have a firm confidence and hope. Oh, that they would come to Jesus and believe in Jesus and pattern their lives after Jesus. Then they would have the freedom and peace of Christ. Their hearts would be melted with His love.
While speaking to the people today, my heart was filled with love to God and rich ideas of the matchless love of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. I would not give away these precious glimpses of Jesus Christ and His matchless love for all the wealth of Denver. I know the Lord has strengthened me to bear my testimony to this people. I have never spoken in Denver but once, when, on my journey from California, the cars we were on stopped in Denver a few hours. Our brethren were holding a tent meeting here. They learned of the delay in this place, and there was a hack waiting to take me to the tent. Appointments had been made for me to speak, and I spoke with freedom to those assembled, and they expressed their thankfulness for the benefit of the meeting. Then I was taken back to the cars and went on my way. When I left Battle Creek, it seemed impossible for me to endure the journey. But the Lord strengthened me, and I have been much blessed in my labors. While refreshing others, my own soul has been abundantly refreshed. September 11, 1889, Denver, Colorado. Attended morning meeting. Made remarks upon Matthew 7, verse 13, 14. Let us strive to enter in at the strait gate. Enter ye in at the strait gate, etc. There was an excellent attendance, and many hearts were deeply moved. Many good testimonies were born. Several came from Las Vegas, New Mexico, where Brother Sharp has been laboring. They came yesterday in time to hear the afternoon discourse, and said they were well paid for coming so far in that one discourse to which they had listened. I know that the honor and glory of God are being revealed at this meeting. All your careless shortcomings are to be seen, repented of, acknowledged, and the Lord Jesus is to be in the thought, in the longing of soul, in the intensity of desire. Faith must be exercised, but faith without works is dead, being alone. The ministers may preach, and unless their own souls take hold with more intensity of desire and with a perseverance that they do not now possess, not 1/100th part will be accomplished at this meeting that must be and should be realized. Let the inquiry come from convicted souls. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Read Luke 10, Christ's recipe for such necessities as at this time. The ministers are in danger of preaching long discourses and putting the crib too high. September 11, 1889, Denver, Colorado. I attended ministers' meeting and was impressed to talk with them in regard to having unity and harmony among themselves. See MS 26, 1889 for the account of this talk. Spoke to a large company in the large tent from Matthew 7, verse 20. By their fruits ye shall know them. The people listened with deepest interest. I do believe that the Lord impressed minds with the truth, and that the seed sown will take root and spring up and bear fruit to the glory of God. My heart yearns for the people, that they may see how they can honor Jesus by not carrying their own self so much in view. I long to see those who have had great light and precious opportunities respond in good works to the advantages given them, and become fruitful trees in the Lord's garden. This will make angels in heaven rejoice. It is my Father's good pleasure that ye bear much fruit. There are so many worthless professors, fruitless trees in the garden of the Lord. The Lord's work is greatly retarded because the laborers are at ease and feel no burden, no travail for souls. I feel an intensity of desire that our brethren and sisters shall awaken out of their sleep and shall take hold of the work in earnest. Watch and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Will you church members read and understand and practice this 7th chapter of Matthew? Will you bear good fruit so that you will be known by your fruit? Will you now stop your criticizing of the mote in your brother's eye, while you consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Matthew 7, verse 3 to 5. It is these difficulties which unsanctified church members create for themselves that give so much sorrow to households and church members. If they would forever stop their criticizing and thinking evil, they would have some favorable chance to see the beams in their own eyes and begin the work of having that faith that works by love and purifies the soul. Then the words of Christ in verse 12 would be understood. Then the 13th verse and the 14th verse would be obeyed. September 12, 1889, Denver, Colorado.
Attended morning meeting. Spoke a few minutes upon the necessity of close and thorough work for our own individual cases. I reminded the people of the words I spoke to them yesterday in reference to personal piety and home religion. No man or woman can be a Christian without true ministry in home religion. Your faith is vain. Your prayers are vain. And if the grace of Christ is not brought into your home life, then you are not Christians. And unless you repent and turn to the Lord with contrition of soul, you cannot see the kingdom of God. After I had spoken to them yesterday in reference to the education and training of their children, the landlady whose rooms we occupy related to me an incident which took place close to her house, which filled her with great pain. She said her heart had ached every moment since she witnessed it. A mother from the campground was dealing with an unruly son. Probably he had been doing something wrong and needed proper correction, but not in the way and spirit it was given. She seized him by the ear and pulled his ear. He was screaming, "Oh, you will pull my ear off!" She said, "I don't care if I do." That was a falsehood. She then struck him on each side of his head, blow after blow, pulled his ears, and struck him on the back of his head. He was screaming and crying, "You will kill me!" She, insane with madness, increased in severity. She then sent him into the encampment. Can it be that she was one who professed to believe the truth? This mother we do not know, but her wicked spirit was a chapter in her experience that pleased the satanic agencies. I have hope that she might have been an unbeliever who was upon the ground. I should feel deeply sorry if this mother was one who claimed to believe the truth, but hid the light of truth under a bushel. It was evident the sweet spirit of truth had not been brought into her life and character, but had been kept in the outer court, apart from her inner life experience. Her husband and her children had a miserable presentation. I saw a similar exhibition while in Switzerland, only one, for generally there is not rough, harsh treatment of the children. While riding out, just as we passed the border of Switzerland and entered into Germany, I saw a mother with words of bitterness seize a 4-year-old girl by the hair of her head, lift her from her feet, and shake her violently, then slap her on either side of her face, catch her again by the hair of her head as if she wanted to kill her, lift her from her feet, and throw her violently into the open door of the house. Could that woman have understood me, I should have reproved her. But as I could not speak either German or French, I passed on with an aching heart, meditating as I went upon what the future of society must be. If children are so unfortunate as to have mothers who have not self-control, but are coarse and rough and cruel, there is a bitter future before them. The less of such children brought into the world, the better. They will be educated by the course the mother pursues to follow her example, and in their turn will express the same harshness in dealing with their children as was practiced toward them. Thus, the wicked, evil, satanic disposition will be perpetuated from parent to child, and the poor offspring of such parents will be a curse to the earth as long as time shall last. When the lady, an unbeliever, related to me the scene transacted in her sight, she could not restrain her tears. She has two boys, one 8 and the other 6 years old, kind, well-behaved, loving, generous children. They have been bound to the hearts of their parents by the tenderest cords, which are love. I sincerely hope that the actor in this scene was not a Sabbath keeper. If she was, I would say to that mother, "You are ruining your child. He is the purchase of the blood of Jesus Christ. He is one of the younger members of the Lord's family, and in your treatment of the errors of your child, you have revealed that you are unfit for the holy duties of motherhood. You have shown a temper and a cruel spirit that is satanic." Will all mothers who pursue a similar course in dealing with their children take time to think, "What am I, and what am I doing for the salvation of my children?" Will they reason that either God or the devil has the control of their thoughts and their impulses? Who had the control of this mother in the act of correcting her child? Was it Jesus Christ? No. No. Was it Satan controlling her mind and perverting her judgment? She was insane, mad. Would such a course of action produce obedience? That mother was insane, mad. Now, need this be? No, no. Because Jesus has made every provision for us that strength shall be given the earnest seeker. If this mother should become Christ-like, such scenes would never be. September 12, 1889.
I spoke to the people at 2:30 p.m. There was a large congregation of Sabbath keepers and quite a representation of those from the city not of our faith. My text was John 14, verse 1 to 4. After the discourse, I asked sinners and backsliders to come forward if they had decided to be on the Lord's side. About 60 came forward. Some of these had once been Christians, but through the devices of the enemy had been drawn away from the truth. Some had been very wicked men and confessed their sinfulness. They said they had feared that there was no mercy for them, that their sins were too grievous to be forgiven. But they would, from this time, give themselves to the Lord and seek with all their hearts to serve Him. I think all who came forward bore their testimony. It was a most precious meeting to see strong men, intelligent men, coming to their right mind. They were deeply moved by the Spirit of the Lord, insomuch that they were constrained to break the fetters of Satan and be grieved in soul because they had so little appreciated the wonderful sacrifice of Christ in giving His own precious life to self-denial, reproach, shame, and death for their souls. They had stubbornly resisted His grace, despised His mercy, and dishonored His name. But now they desired to change their course of life and surrender all to God. Some confessed to a very passionate temper. They would, when provoked, lose all control over themselves and act like beings bereft of their reason. They had been in discouragement and despair over their perverse tempers. They had gained some precious victories, but they were often overcome. And they wanted the prayers of the people of God that they might have the grace of Christ and be converted. Several came to me personally, begging me to pray for them. They wanted, they said, to be transformed in character, that they might reflect light to the world. Some confessed that they had once kept the Sabbath and then given it up. Others that they had been stern, hard, and impatient in their families. They confessed their unchristlikeness and behavior to wife and children. This meeting was more precious to me than all the stately edifices in Denver. With others of our company, I had, through the kindness of a brother, been taken in his hack through the wealthy part of the city and seen residences that had cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. But the saving of one poor soul was worth more to me than all the wealth of Denver and all the gold and precious ore in the mountains of Colorado. The value of the world sinks into insignificance in comparison with the value of one soul saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. One soul to live through the ceaseless ages of eternity. Brother Farnsworth spoke in the evening upon faith. All that the people shall have given them upon this subject is greatly needed, for many have become faithless, and, although believing the theory of the truth, are nearly Christless, and in consequence make no spiritual advancement. I thank the Lord that He is awaking His people, and that He is giving to His messengers a message which will strengthen faith. But there are unclean spirits, spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Revelation 16, verse 14. The children of God who have light on Bible truth must be wide awake to advance with the opening providence of God. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 15. The righteousness of Christ is the only garment that will do. Revelation 3, verse 18 to 22. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, against the devising of Satan, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3, verse 1 to 5. What a promise is this! It is rich and full of hope and encouragement to parents and to children, but only on conditions of faith and obedience to do the works of righteousness. We must not be deceived in ourselves. We must deal honestly with ourselves and look unto Jesus, and by beholding, become changed into his image.
The invitation has come from our Lord Jesus to all classes of people. Luke 24, verse 44 to 48. Acts 13, verse 46 to 48. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retained, they are retained. John 20, verse 23. The meaning of this is, ye shall prescribe and publish the terms on which the salvation of the soul rests. Has the Lord placed this amazing power in the hands of finite men and left them to exercise this power merely according to their own human judgment and the strength of their own memory? Was their understanding
or the understanding of any created being, sufficient to have men left to their prerogative to prescribe and publish the terms of their obedience, which should be followed by forgiveness of sins, and disobedience, which would prevent sin from being forgiven? The declaration of our Savior is clear, the language plain. The very terms which they should prescribe as the proper foundation for the remission or retention of sin would be the terms according to which God would remit or retain them. This power was spoken of as delegated to His chosen ministers, who acted in the place of Christ in church discipline. September 13, 1889, Denver, Colorado. By invitation, I made some remarks in the minister's tent to the ministers. We talked some in regard to the best plans to be arranged to educate the people here upon this very ground in reference to home religion. See MS 27, 1889, for the rest of this entry. Denver. The storm that had come down in steady rain Sabbath, the 14th, had passed, and the weather was pleasant. I spoke to a crowded tent upon the subject of temperance. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3, verse 21. I had freedom in speaking. Many outsiders were present and listened with apparent earnest interest. We parted from our friends and dear Mary Sunday evening to take the train en route for California the same night, leaving Denver at 9:05. September 16, 1889. En route to California. We have excellent accommodations. There are but two parties beside ourselves in the car, and we have plenty of room. I am so weary, I must keep my berth made up, for it seems as though it would be very difficult to sit up. I usually do some knitting, but I have no strength even for this. I am asking of my Heavenly Father for the strength required that I may do His will. I have a message to bear to the people, and although struggling against infirmities, I am not comfortless. I have the blessed assurance, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Matthew 28, verse 20. The peace of Christ is of highest value. We reached Ogden September 16th at 9:45 p.m., 24 hours from Denver. Although we had a first-class ticket and could have the privilege of the palace sleeping car, we decided the four in our party could save $20 by putting up with some inconveniences on the emigrant train. Money at this time is an important article, for there are missions to be established, missionaries to be sent, and the truth to be carried to all nations, tongues, and peoples. This will require means, and this is ever before me. Save, save all you can save. My own expenses are very large, to keep my many workers employed and pay them their wages, amounting to $150 per month for rooms, board, and wages. At Ogden, the car was filled with passengers. Some had been waiting over to take this train. They were obliged to wait hours on account of washed-out bridges. September 17, 1889. En route to California. The effects of the rain are not seen. It is dry and dusty. We eat and drink dust. Last night I was much afflicted for want of breath. I longed to breathe sweet, pure air that was not filled with dust and alkali and tobacco. All we can do is to exercise patience and look forward with joy to the time when the sagebrush plains are behind us. September 18, 1889. Healdsburg, California. We reached Oakland between 11 and 12. We were welcomed at the home of Brother Jones, had the luxury of a bath, and at 2:30, W.C. White, Brother Owen, and I started for Healdsburg.
Arrived at home about 8 o'clock, September 18th. September 19th, 1889. Healdsburg, California. This morning, we met the precious little ones, Ella Mae White and her little sister, Mabel White. Ella will be 8 years old the 17th of next January, 1890.
Mabel will be 3 years old the first day of next November, 1889. Precious little ones. They are conscientiously striving to do right, receiving through judicious education and training the right ideas of temperance, and their moral powers are being strengthened to practice temperance in eating, drinking, and in all their habits to conform to the requirements of God in His holy word, as far as they can in their childhood comprehend the way of the Lord. September 20th, 1889, Healdsburg. I am suffering with severe headache, caused by taking cold on my journey from Denver to Oakland, but my stay here is so short, I must make the most of the precious time granted me of God. May the Lord strengthen me for my work. W.C. White. Left Healdsburg Friday for Oakland to attend the workers' meeting. I am perplexed to know what I shall do with my real estate in Healdsburg. I wish to sell my property, pay my debts, and cut off this annual paying of interest. I have no time to rest here. I must look over all my writings and make selections to transport across the Rocky Mountains. Oh, I long for physical strength, mental clearness, and spiritual power, and for these my prayer is ascending to God day by day. I must have increased faith that will rest with the assurance upon the simple, thus saith the Lord, not on feeling, not on evidence that is seen, but faith which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. I want to strive daily for complete victory through Jesus Christ to glorify God. Healdsburg. I am nearly sick, but I spoke to a good congregation Sabbath forenoon. I had much freedom. The Lord blessed me with His Holy Spirit. In seeking to feed the flock of God, myself was fed. Healdsburg. Spoke to a well-filled house in the evening with great freedom. The blessing of the Lord rested upon me in large measure. In Healdsburg, Elder Canwright, who has apostatized from the faith, has held me up before this people as a subject of ridicule, making many falsehoods his covert to secure his ends. But the Lord gave me a clear testimony to bear before those assembled. Many of the citizens of Healdsburg were present and listened with interest. I regret that I must leave California for the East again to attend the General Conference immediately after the camp meeting at Oakland. I would be only too pleased to labor in Healdsburg and in the different places that I would be called to in the line of my work. September 23rd, 1889. Healdsburg. I rode out to Brother Leininger's and had a pleasant interview with the family. They have a beautiful place. This, my old home, was always pleasant to me, and I was very loath to part with it. I called to remembrance the many times my husband and myself sought the Lord for His blessing in the grove and in the humble little house that was on the place we purchased. This little house of only 4 rooms, with its wide fireplace and cheerful wood fire, has been signalized by many, many precious seasons where the Lord has met with and blessed us abundantly. This was a retired spot for my husband in his affliction. September 24th, 1889. Healdsburg. We are made sad to hear of affliction and suffering in the families of several in the church with diphtheria. Sister Holcomb's family seems to be much afflicted with sickness. The youngest daughter has lost a child with this dread disorder, which physicians called only the croup. Her sister attended her in her illness and communicated the diphtheria to her child, who is dangerously sick. Edith Sprague has the disease
and is quite sick. Prayer was offered to God in her behalf, and the blessing of the Lord stayed the progress of the disease. Dr. Farrar was called after this, and as she continued to improve, the glory was all given to the doctor's efforts and skill. Thus it is. Poor, suffering mortals do not rely upon God, but trust to earthly human aid, and man receives the glory that should be given to God. When will we disappoint the enemy and not let man be placed where God should be? September 25, 1889. Oakland, California. We left Healdsburg September 25th for Oakland. A large company were with us on the journey. I was very weary traveling and changing from cars to boat, and then from the boat changing again for the local train. We arrived at the encampment about 11 o'clock. We found tents conveniently arranged for us, but I was much exhausted and feared I could not remain upon the ground. My horse and carriage were brought across the water from Petaluma, that I could have every advantage of riding out when I felt the need of it. We found a large encampment. There is a larger number of our people at this camp meeting than any previous camp meeting. September 26, 1889. Oakland Encampment.
Today I have met many of our friends and received their words of kindly interest and their hearty welcome. We have had many things of interest to talk about in connection with the work of God and the best manner of its advancement. This is the burden that weighs upon my soul every day. And now the danger in my case, as in many others, is of carrying a load which we should rest upon the great burden-bearer. Some way, before we are aware of it, we manifest little faith in Him who alone can lead and guide and bless us. We bend ourselves under a weight of care and perplexity, as if the whole weight and success of the cause depend on our finite efforts, when Christ has said, "Without me ye can do nothing." John 15, verse 5. If we would bear this always in mind and work intelligently, yet trustingly, we would see how large things the Lord can do for us when we make Him our confidence and our all. I will not worry. I will be a willing instrument in the hands of the Lord and let Him work. Let Him use me to His own glory. Christ is our hope and crown of rejoicing. The Lord has sent Christ into the world as a pattern of holiness, a perfect character. Here is a model to which the renewed soul may conform. The character of man, under the devices and influence of the power of darkness, is depraved, deformed, and entirely unlike what it should be. Christ has made every provision that man may not remain thus, but be transformed. He says, "My love shall draw the sinner. I will change his pride into humility, his enmity and unbelief into faith, confidence, hope, and love. I will give the deformed soul beauty, excellence, and perfection." Here is the honor conferred upon Christ. He is in God, reconciling the world unto Himself. He has made the pattern after which the character must be fashioned. The Lord takes the things of Christ and shows them unto the soul, that it may catch His temper and likeness, that, beholding as in a mirror the glory of Jesus Christ, it may be changed to the same image. Then the earthly mind is changed, the imprint and likeness of God are upon the soul, and the work of grace will continue until the work is complete, and the soul completely conformed to the perfect model. September 27, 1889, Oakland, California. I spoke to the people at 2 p.m. There was a very large audience. The Lord gave me freedom before the people.
I was called out to speak of the necessity of the deep and thorough work essential for every soul, that it may be strengthened with all might, and how there should be most earnest efforts made to help all with whom we are brought into connection, by precept and example, to strive for this thorough work to be done for them through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. A great many are likely to be deceived in regard to their spiritual condition. In Christ, we shall have the victory. In Him, we have a perfect model. While He hated sin with a perfect hatred, He could weep over the sinner. He possessed the divine nature, while He had the humility of a little child. He had in His character that which we must have in our characters, undeviating perseverance in the path of duty, from which no obstacles or dangers could divert Him. While His heart was so full of compassion that the woes of humanity touched His heart with tenderest compassion, He could not pass them by, for He was the great physician to heal the maladies of the human race. He was the majesty of heaven, doing work for the future, and yet taking up and adjusting matters for the present, neglecting not the smaller matters, yet working out the mightiest plans for the inhabitants of a fallen world. Jesus, the precious Savior, talked to His hearers in regard to their common duties of life, their care for dress, and their eating and drinking. He taught them that these things should not become a matter of absorbing interest, as though they must continually carry this burden. He pointed them to the birds and told them that their heavenly Father cares for even the little sparrow. He sustains the worlds, yet cares for the little birds, and how much more will He care for those who are formed in His image? He pointed to the flowers of glowing beauty, invited them to consider these, and declared that in their naked simplicity they outvie the glory of Solomon. And yet they are cut down in a day. Are ye not much better than they? Oakland, California.
It is the Holy Sabbath today, and we feel deeply the need of the special manifestation of the grace of Christ, the outpouring of the Spirit of God, that we may reach the people through God. My heart is oppressed. But this shall not make me gloomy or desponding, for I live by faith, not by feeling. Jesus lives, and because He lives, I shall live also. I pray to my Heavenly Father that this may be a meeting long to be remembered, because of the bright beams of the Sun of Righteousness shining into our hearts. We must surely take hold of the strength of the Mighty One. We must be elevated above the earthly and temporal things, to seek those things that are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. The Sabbath of September 28, 1889, has passed into eternity with its burden of results. We shall not fully know what the Lord has wrought in behalf of His people and poor, perishing sinners today, until the judgment shall sit, and the books shall be opened. After speaking to the people with the burden of souls upon me, I invited sinners and backsliders to come forward. About 200 responded, and I never felt greater solemnity upon me than at this time. While these souls were coming to the front seats, my heart was making supplications to God that He would send His Holy Spirit to convict souls. I believed, without a doubt, the Lord was working upon human minds. I felt the power of God in large measure upon me. My heart was stirred with deep and tender compassion for these dear souls. And then what an assurance I felt! My heart was melted with tears for these poor, needy souls. How much greater was the compassion and pitying tenderness of Jesus Christ, who so loved them that He died
to save them. Oh, what a tender, pitying, loving Savior we have, and how firmly we may trust in Jesus to do all these things for us that He has assured us He will do if we believe in Him who is sufficient for all things. We unite it in earnest prayer to God that He would help these souls just now. We knew that many were seeking the Lord for the first time, and many who had backslidden from God were as the prodigal son, returning to their father's house. The Spirit of the Lord rested upon us in large measure. After prayer, special efforts were made in behalf of those seeking the Lord. This is a day long to be remembered, because of the deep movings of the Spirit of the Lord in our midst. The convicting power of God was working upon human hearts, and there was a turning unto the Lord with confession and contrition of soul, and none sought Him in vain. Oakland. I attended the early morning meeting and spoke to the large congregation assembled. I am pleased to see so general attendance at the morning meetings, and I know that Jesus is in our midst and that to bless.